You are listening to a True Gospel Perspective from our Macedonia Baptist Church ministerial staff. We pray that this message will be a true blessing to you.
This is the third leg of this sermon series. And the truth be told, this was the initial sermon that I had. But as I began to prepare the sermon, I realized that there were so many things that were in between where I wanted to get to that perhaps we needed to understand and to know. So I'm going to begin my reading, the Gospel of John, the 13th chapter, beginning at verse number 31, and we'll conclude through verse 35. And it reads, "Therefore, when he had gone out, Jesus saith, Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. And if God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek me. But as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye love one another." For this particular portion of this text, I would like to pin for this thought: can they tell that you're a Christian? Can they tell that you're a Christian? It's a question to ask. Makes us look introspective. Makes us look at ourselves. Do you have to broadcast that you're a Christian? Are you a Christian just by word because you identify with being a Christian? Did you not know that 71% of Americans identify themselves as being Christians? But we know that 71% of Americans are not devout Christians. But they're just Christians by name. Most of these people never really come into the congregation of the church. That's why I was really amazed at how they tried to spin Donald Trump as being a Christian. There's really nothing Christian about him. The one thing that I can give Donald Trump credit for is that he does not play the role of a hypocrite. And even though other people try to put him off as being a Christian, he never really claimed it himself. But how do they know that you're a Christian? There are some identifying marks that a Christian has. As a matter of fact, there's really only one identifying mark of being a Christian, and that is how you love. Now, we're not just talking about love, love in that warm, fuzzy feeling, that emotion. That's not love. Love is really an act of your will. And the only way that we or anybody can truly love is if God allows us and puts love inside of us. And we as the church are marked with this love that changes our lives. It changes how we deal with people. It changes the decisions that we make. It changes us completely. It's basically how we love. Because God loved us, now we can love him and others. But if you're in this world, the world is defined by how they hate. Because Jesus said in this gospel, he said, if they hate you, the world, speaking of the world, it's because they first hated me. And the world is not really interested in what God has to say. They would rather that God just stay out of their business and lead them to their own fate. And that is perhaps the worst decision that they can make in their whole entire life, is that God takes his hands off of them. Because as long as God still got his hands on us, have mercy, somebody. As long as he still got his hands on us, we're in a good position. So, Lord, don't take your hands off of me. And it's all because of the love that is being generated within us. In our text, Jesus is going through and he's teaching his disciples really how to operate without him. Because he knows that he's going to leave them. He understands that it's going to be difficult for them. And I'm amazed at how the Gospel of John could pack so much emotion, so much information in these four chapters between 13 to 17. I'm amazed by it. If you look at the entirety of John, the first 12 chapters deal with the last 3 years of Jesus' life. But these four chapters deal with about 10 hours that Jesus has with his disciples. This is really a meeting with the Master. This is a night with the Master. This is an opportunity for them to sit at Jesus' feet and understand what it means, what it really means to be a Christian. How we must be defined by the love in which we give. Because these disciples would need it. Once Jesus had been arrested, I could just see the finger pointing at one another. I could see how they began to blame one another for what had happened. But Jesus told them that you're to love one another. That would hold them together. That would keep them together. And as I look at the church today, the early church was woven and knitted together with the stitches of love. It's how they put all of their differences aside and came up under the unity of the faith in love. They worshiped together. They came together. They took care of one another. As every man had a need, they provided that need. It was all because of the love that they had for one another. It's the love that Jesus had commanded them to have. And it is a shame that we have to command people to love. Jesus put it like this. He said, this is a new commandment that I give to you. And as Pastor Twyman often say, a commandment is not a suggestion. It is a command. It is a law. And this is the new law of love in which Jesus is giving to his disciples. Why? Because they would need it. Because it would take love to keep them knitted together. It would take love for them to begin to really do what God would have them to do, which is to instrument the church and instruct the church. They would be leaders of the church. And every good leader needs to have love in his heart for the people in which he leads. That love needs to be seen. It needs to be demonstrated. And then it needs to be disseminated. Because as the leader loves, the people love. That's what it's really about. How are we going to love? So Jesus tells them that this is a new commandment, to love. But he says to love like I love. Well, how does Jesus love? If you go back to the first verse in this chapter, he said that he loved them to the end. So in other words, there was an endless love that he had for them. There was an unconditional love that he had for them. And that's what I wish that the church would exemplify, is that unconditional love for people. The church does not do things like the world does things. The church does not operate like the world operates. Why? Because the church is built on our love for the Lord Jesus Christ and our love for one another. So this love that we have for one another is a love that is based upon our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We're mimicking the love that Jesus showed to us. And he showed an awesome love. A love that which he surrendered all that he had. It's a sacrificial love. I told you, it's an act of the will. You choose to love. You say, well, I'm not Jesus. Well, I know you're not Jesus. And neither am I. But he commanded the disciples to love. And the one thing that we have now that the disciples didn't have at that particular time is that we got the Holy Spirit living inside of us, which enables us to love like Jesus. So you've got everything within you. If you've been saved, if you've been blood washed, you've got everything within you to do what Jesus has commanded us to do, which is to love one another. We all got it. If you're in Christ, you got it. And so here we see in the text, you know, Jesus has now he has dismissed Satan and his human counterpart, Judas. Because in verse number 31, it says, and therefore, when he had gone out, speaking of Judas, Jesus said, now. Now is a point in time. So after the devil has been sent away, Jesus is saying, now, I can give you the identifying marks of what a Christian looks like. This is something that Judas would have never been able to experience. So he gets rid of the devil, he gets rid of Judas, and he said, but now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. Wait a minute. How is the Son of Man glorified? All we see before Jesus is tragedy. All we see before Jesus is conflict. We see pain, we see a death on a rugged cross. But understand that Jesus is looking beyond the agony, because now the road is being paved for his crucifixion. And it happened with the dispatching of Judas. Jesus said, go and do what you must do, and do it quickly. Start building that road to Calvary for me, because I'm on my way. And so Jesus did. He went from Gethsemane to Gabbatha, which is where he was tried. From Gabbatha to Golgotha, where he would be crucified. And from Golgotha, he went to the grave, ultimately to rise in glory. So Jesus is looking way behind what he was up against. Look beyond the cross for the joy that was there. He looked beyond the cross, even the death of the cross. He looked beyond it. And the good news about it is that he did it looking at us, seeing what it would mean for us. Yes, as he hung on that cross, he was being glorified. Why? Because he took away the sins of the world. Took away my sin. That's enough to glorify God. That he died for all of our sins. He was glorified in the fact that God chose him. Jesus was the chosen one. He was the Messiah. Came into this world for a purpose and on purpose. And he delivered upon that purpose. And now as he hangs upon the cross, he's being glorified. He said, not only am I being glorified, but God is being glorified in me, which shows the unity of God the Father and God the Son. Jesus said it best. He said, I and my Father are one. If you've seen the Father, you've seen me. So they're being glorified. But it took him getting rid of the devil. And then sometimes you're going to have to go through some stuff. There are going to be some folk that are going to stab you in the back. And it's all in how you respond to it, that God might be glorified. Understand this, that God is not glorified and you just come in here sitting in these pews. God is glorified when you take the abuse of the enemy and still be able to say, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus. When you're still able to render good for evil, that's when God is glorified. If Jesus had to go through all of this, then who are we? If he could still love, if he could still have compassion, if he could still be committed to the cross, even knowing what he was going up against, then we should do the much more. Be willing to sacrifice, because love is sacrifice. And when we walk in love, we glorify God. When we walk in forgiveness, we glorify God. There's nothing we can do as a Christian that is apart from love that will be any of a success. We can't have any success. It may be temporal success, but it's not real success. It's not till we glorify God through the lives that we live, these lives of love. So Jesus is being glorified at this time. He knows what's ahead of him. And so he prepares his disciples. And here for the first time that we know of, he references them as little children. This is not only in terms of their immaturity, in which they were immature, but this is also relationally. Jesus has this relationship with them, and he's letting them know that I care about you, that I love you. He said, little children, he said, there's going to come a time that I'm not going to be with you. As a matter of fact, I'm going to be taken away. And where I'm going, you can't come. But understand that these disciples still did not get it. This is not the first time that Jesus told them that he was going away and that they could not come. But yet and still, they did not get it. They could not comprehend it. They had been with Jesus for 3 years. And he had such a profound effect on them, they just couldn't imagine not being with Jesus. Look, even after he had rose from the dead, you remember when they were standing and they asked him, Master, are you about to set up your kingdom now? They thought he was going to stay. And even when he ascended into heaven, they're standing there, they're gazing up at him, and there was two angels there that said, why are you gazing at him? For the Son of Man will come back in the like manner in which he went up. In other words, he's coming back. Jesus told him, listen, it's more beneficial for you if I do leave. He said, because if I leave, I will send the Holy Spirit, which will be your comforter, which will be your helper, that one that will give you the capacity to be able to love like I'm telling you to love. And so he did. He said, I'm not going to be here always. He said, just like I told the Jews, but the exception is when he told the Jews that don't, but you're going to die in your sin. In other words, you're going to go to hell. You're never going to see me. You'll never get to me. But to these, he told them that you're going to get there, but you can't come with me right now. You can't come right now. So because they're not with him, because they cannot come with him, Jesus tells them what they need in order to get over. He tells him, he said, a new commandment I give you. This is not really new, but this is a refreshed love. They had already been told how to love your neighbor as yourself. And most of them had problems doing that, loving our neighbors as ourselves. But here, he said that you're to love one another. And if you look in the scripture, you look in text, we've been commanded over and over to love one another. Well, that's what I want to ask in my title. Can they tell that you're a Christian? Can they look at your life and determine your level of commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you always in contention with folk? This world is going to bring it anyway. But it's all in how we as believers respond to it. That's what it's really about. This world is here to test us, to test our faith and our love for God and our love for His Word. So how will you respond? Let me ask you this question. Have you ever been at a function and maybe you did something or you said something that wasn't consistent with what you had been preaching? And someone will stand up and say, I thought you were a Christian. You never heard that before? Or she's supposed to be a Christian. Or he's supposed to be a Christian. And it used to bother me when they say that. It used to bother me because I say, like, you know what it's like to be a Christian. You've never walked this road. You don't know what it's like to be a Christian. And they don't understand the certain liberties that we have in our Christian walk. But we should never abuse our Christian liberties if it's causing unsaved folk to stumble. We have those liberties, but we're not to abuse those liberties. But understand this, that the world knows what you ought to look like. They may not be living it themselves, but they know when they see something that's inconsistent with what grandma or mama used to tell them what a Christian was. And so that's why we're to be careful with how we live our lives amongst the unsaved. Because here in the text, it says that all men will know. All men will know that you are my disciples. Here's what I'm saying. You should not have to tell folk that you're a Christian. You don't have to wear no big cross on your chest. You don't have to flip open your Bible. Folk ought to know that you're a Christian. Or if anything, they should know that there's something different about you. You know how many times that by just living, and then when I did tell someone that I was a Christian, they said, that explains it. In other words, they had already had a recollection that there was something different about me. And that's how we're to live our lives. Are you returning evil for evil? Are you harboring unforgiveness in your heart? Do you show no compassion, no empathy for folk? This world is going to be won by how we live and demonstrate the Christian life and the Christian faith. Because we are living the Word of God. His Word is living inside of us. And it should show forth on the outside in how we live, how we give. Because that's what we do as Christians. All men will know. Jesus realized that people would be watching the disciples. They'd be watching them. And in the same manner, people are watching you, whether you know it or not. Your family members are watching you. And when they see you do something that is inconsistent with what you've been living or what you've been preaching, then it becomes a problem. We don't give evil for evil. We give love. And that's why the Christian church comes up underneath attacks so often. Because we don't return hate for hate. When people hate us and slander us, we return it with what? With love. Come on now. Because that's what's going to win them. When Peter took out a sword and cut off the servant's ear, Jesus told him, this is not the way we do business. This is not how we confront the enemy. Because the greatest tool that we have is our love for God and his love for us. So don't worry about folk taking advantage of you. Don't worry about it. Because God has got you. I know he's got me. You can't take advantage of me. Because I've surrendered everything unto God. And at the end of the day, my main purpose and objective is bringing glory to his name. It is no longer about me. I've surrendered my will. Everything that I desire, I've surrendered to God. So ask this question. This is the next question to ask. Do you love you more than you love God? Is it your will that you're doing, or are you really seeking to do God's will? That's a test right there. That's a test right there. I hope that you'll think about it this week. I hope that it will resonate on your mind. Because most times people don't get it when they first hear it. But my prayer is that the Holy Ghost will begin to work on the inside of you and begin to reveal some things that maybe need to change in our lives. Because at the end of the day, it's about his glory and nothing else. It's about the glory of God. It's about glorifying him. It's about folks seeing Christ in me. It's about people wanting to desire what I have, the hope that I have within me. That's what this is really about. Anything else is fruitless. But we are to have love one for another. And even beyond that, we are to love our enemies. We'll always love our enemies because we hope to make our enemies our friend. My hope is not that I might destroy my enemy. I don't want to destroy my enemy. I'm hoping that my enemy would get saved and turn from his wicked ways and honor Christ just like I am. I don't want to see my enemy perish. But my hopes is that through my suffering, through my long suffering, through my not returning evil for evil, that my enemy would get it. That he would understand that it's not about us. God is greater than all of us. He's greater than all of us. And I stand here and declare today that I will love God to the end because he loved me to the end. I will love God all the days of my life. And as difficult as it may be, I'm going to love you to the end. Because it's a will, it's an act of the will. It's what I've decided to do. It's what God has put down inside of me. And that's what God knew that these disciples would need. Yes, And more importantly, we need it today. We need to understand the commitment of love today in the church. Because love is sacrificial. Jesus sacrificed everything. He gave up his glory from on high. Came down here and took the form of a man. Lying in a manger, wrapped in swaddling clothes. Yes, he did. And he showed us how we are to love. The whole time he was here, Jesus constantly showed compassion. Constantly showed patience with his disciples. How many times did he say, "Oh, ye of little faith," but Jesus never gave up on them. And much in the same way, we should never give up on folk. Yeah, I know the child is not acting right, but still love him. Don't give up on him. I know the wife, the husband is not acting right, but keep on loving them. Don't give up on them. Keep on loving them. Because that's what Jesus did. He demonstrated that love. Every miracle that he did was done in love. Every person he raised from the dead, he raised them in love. And just like that, he died upon an old rugged cross over 2,000 years ago. Yes, he did. He died for your sin and for my sin. He loved me enough that he died for my sin. He gave himself. He sacrificed himself. He surrendered himself to the authority of a Roman government. He died upon the cross and was buried in a borrowed tomb. But the record declares that early on the third day, he rose with all power of heaven and earth in his hand. It was love, I tell you, that drove him to the cross. It was love that let him put him in the grave. It was love that rose on the third day. It was love that he had for us. And it's love that will allow him to come back for us as he sits on the right-hand side of the Father, making intercession, pleading our case. Because of love. Love of sending back, wrapped in the church, that we might be forever with him. Why? Because he loved us. And I will forever show the marks of a Christian by the love I show, the love I have to give. Why? Because Jesus sacrificed for me, and he gave himself for me. Please stand to your feet. The door to the church is open.
We hope you enjoyed this message today, and we pray that it was a true blessing to you. If you are interested in learning more about Pastor Charles D. Twyman and the Macedonia Baptist Church family, you can reach out to us at www.mbcdet.com. Thank you, and God bless you.